So thankful for your presence this morning as we worship the Lord together. My annual sinus allergy attack decided to show up yesterday. So I'm full of medicine. If I pass out, just put a blanket over me. I'll be fine. I'll wake up eventually. So be warned about that. We'll make it through this morning. But again, we're thankful for your presence today. We encourage you, of course, to give your condolences and sympathies to Joyce, our family, the loss of her brother. That service this afternoon at 2 o'clock, visitation before that. We also encourage all of you to be with us tonight after our evening service. Come back to the back with us, eat some pizza, have some dessert as we highlight, celebrate our young people. We have some goodie bags for all of our young people tonight. Little ones all the way up through high school. We'll get something from the church tonight, and we're thankful for our young people. We pray that they have a good influence for the Lord this year, and our teachers as well. We know we have a few teachers in our number. We pray that they be a good example for Christ also this year. Have other many who are mentioned in our prayers. We draw your attention to our bulletin this morning, and some of those who are in various stages of poor health. I mean, they need your prayers, and encourage you to continue to pray for them this morning and this week. This evening we'll also have, it's been a while since we've had one of our question and answer nights, so we'll do that this evening. We will talk about baptism and polygamy and being in the world and not of the world. So three subjects have nothing to do with each other. We'll spend a few minutes on each one of those this evening during our lesson time. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we have our lesson this morning. Lord, we praise you this morning for giving us life, for giving us your Son and giving us your Spirit, and we're thankful for all that you've done for us to prepare a place for us in heaven. We're worthy of death and worthy of condemnation, but your grace saves us. We're thankful for the blood of Christ. Thankful for this congregation that meets here, and all the members who are part of this congregation. We're thankful for our young people and thankful for an opportunity tonight to celebrate them. We pray that you bless their lives as they face so many challenges. We know that Satan is tempting them every day and trying to pull them away from the things that are according to your will. We pray that we can be a good encouragement to them as they grow in their faith. Bless our study this morning, and may all that we say and do be according to your will, as we give you glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's my understanding in the architectural world, or the engineering world, that when you build a bridge, you have to take into account three main factors in building that bridge. Three elements you have to really think about before you ever break ground. And they're all described as being different weights that are involved in the bridge. One is the dead weight, the weight of the bridge itself. What material are you going to use to build the bridge? How heavy is that compared to where you're going to build it? How long is the bridge going to be? And everything included, just the weight of the bridge itself. So you have to figure that out before you start building. The second weight you have to consider is what's called the live weight, or how long is the bridge and what cars are going to be on it? Is it going to be a lot of trucks? Is this going to be a lot of small cars? How fast are they going to be able to drive across that bridge? Are you going to have pedestrians who will be able to walk across the bridge? So you think about the live weight. How much weight is going to be on this bridge every day? That's why you come up to a bridge, you might see a sign that says, certain trucks are not allowed, or certain trucks of a certain weight. because they have decided that's just too much weight to be on this bridge. What if there's a traffic jam and that weight has to sit there a while on that bridge? That could be very dangerous. So you have the dead weight, the weight of the bridge itself. You have the live weight, all the weight that's moving across it. And then you have maybe the toughest thing to factor, and that is called the wind weight. And that really is just the elements, the weather. How much wind can this bridge sustain? What if ice and snow pile up on this bridge? That adds more weight. Can the bridge withstand that? What about the wind? What about the rain? What about the elements? You have to know about the environment around this area, how much that bridge can withstand of the elements. The dead weight, the live weight, the wind weight all go into factoring how you're going to build this bridge. If you do all those things correctly, you're going to have a strong bridge. It's going to be there a long time. If you make the bridge poorly, of course, you could maybe cost someone their life. Well, there's a bit of an analogy of that to our spiritual lives. We have the dead weight. We have ourselves to think about. You don't get to be somebody else in life. God made you to be you. God made you to live when He wanted you to live, in the place He wanted you to live. And we are responsible for ourselves and the decisions we make. So we have to think about that as it involves our faith. Secondly, we have to think about the live weight. We invite people into our lives. People come and go, just like cars crossing a bridge. And we have to make good decisions on who we allow into our lives. Is this person going to help me be a better Christian? Or is this person going to be a stumbling block in my relationship with God? You decide who you let into your life. Whether they be fringe friends, whether they be closer friends, and of course the ultimate decision on who you spend the rest of your life with, who you're married to. We have our own dead weight, ourselves. We have live weight, people coming in out of our lives. And then we have the wind. We have the elements. We have the weather. We don't get to control the weather in life. It would be nice if we could. Some people think we can. I tend to think we can't. But we look at the weather report. You look at the weather channel, local weather, and say, is it going to snow tomorrow? Is it going to rain tomorrow? And as you see, sometimes they get it right on the nose. Sometimes they don't predict it that well. It's a hard job to predict the weather. We can't do that. We can't control the weather. And, well, we can't control what happens in our lives on a daily basis. We plan things, we hope things turn out a certain way, but we don't really know. We're going to face a lot of storms. We're going to face good weather in life, we're going to face bad weather. Spiritually, we're going to have good days in which to worship. Good days in which to serve others. Good days in which to give our money, give our time, give our energy to help somebody else in their life. There's going to be bad days when we get sick, we have disease, we have loss, we get laid off at work, and all those things are going to be hitting us, and we have to decide, is this thing going to end my relationship with God, or am I going to use this event to strengthen my relationship with God? Just like structurally, a bridge builder has to decide dead weight and live weight and wind weight. We have the same. We have our responsibilities. We have people coming in and out of our lives, and we have storms that we have to deal with. And that's why Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, made a similar type of statement. He's talking spiritually about how you're going to build your house. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, you've heard these verses your whole life. He ends this sermon by saying, therefore, which means everything I just said, here's the conclusion, here's my point, here's where it all comes down. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Jesus said, every day in your life you're building a house, a spiritual house. What are you going to build it on? What's the foundation of your house? Those who have a strong foundation spiritually can handle a storm. Those who have a weak foundation spiritually are going to be tossed about very quickly. The context of what Jesus said, we have to think about the Sermon on the Mount in general. We have to think about what he said before he said, therefore. The Sermon on the Mount was about living in the kingdom. Kingdom living. You've heard him have said this, but this is what you're supposed to do in the kingdom of Christ. Jesus said he would establish his church and give Peter the keys to the kingdom. All this confession that you have made, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you allow is what's going to be allowable. Whatever is binding is what's going to be binding. And Peter used those keys to open the church in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people were baptized. The church was established. We know that that term kingdom in the New Testament many times refers to the church itself. Jesus even said that. He said, some of you are still going to be alive when the church is established. Well, clearly they were still alive in Acts chapter 2. But he referred to the kingdom being open, his kingdom starting in their lifetime. Not a later time, not our time, in their time, the kingdom would be established. And that's exactly what happened. So those 3,000 that were the beginning of the church, just a few chapters later became 5,000 people in Jerusalem were Christians. Well, how should they behave in the kingdom of God? What are they going to do? How are they going to live? Jesus wants you to be a good spiritual builder. And he says, if you hear these words of mine and act on them, you're going to do well. You're going to have a very strong house. If you hear these words and you don't act on them, your house is going to collapse. So we read the Sermon on the Mount to learn how to have a strong house. We read the other lessons of Christ. We study what his apostles taught regarding any number of things. I want us to start this morning, just a few minutes, talking about being a wise builder. Building a spiritual house the way Jesus would want you to build it. We know that Jesus says here that wise builders hear the words of Jesus. You listen to Jesus, and you're going to have a strong house. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. You cannot have faith without hearing the words of Christ. He said in John chapter 10 about the sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd. It's a great analogy. Why don't we don't have shepherds and sheep really in this part of the world, but we go to the Middle East, you go to Israel today, you still see shepherds and sheep. But we know how pets are, we know how dogs are, we know how other domesticated animals are. You say their name, they listen. Because they know your voice is the voice of food, the voice of protection, the voice of shelter. And he said, Jesus said, I'm the shepherd, I'm the good shepherd, my sheep are going to listen to me. Do you perk up, do you listen like a domesticated animal when you hear someone read the words of Christ? Is that the voice you listen to? Is that the one you hear more than others? Acts 17, the Bereans said, boy, they really wanted to listen to what was being taught, to make sure that what was being taught was what was consistent with their Bible, which would have been the Old Testament. A lot of examples of good listeners of Christ in the New Testament. But seeing foolish people, those who don't build good, strong spiritual houses, foolish people, you know, they'll listen to Satan. Eve did that. The voice of God said, you can eat anything in this garden except from one tree. Eve heard that. She knew that. Satan came along and says, you know, God just doesn't want you to be like him. That's the only reason he told you that. He's hurting you. He's making your life worse. Listen to me. Listen to what I say. You're going to be like him. She listened to Satan's voice. And we know how the rest of the story goes. Foolish people do that. They'll listen to things Satan is saying. Satan will say what you're hearing in church, what you're hearing in lessons, what faithful Christian people say is hurting you. You should just listen to yourself. That's the best life. That is what Satan wants you to believe. And it's a lie. Some people just listen to fear. What did Paul tell Timothy? Young man that was maybe around 20 years old, probably a little bit nervous, probably a very sickly type of young man. He tells him, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love and of discipline. This fear that you have in doing the right thing, the fear that you have, Timothy, of serving the Lord in the church, the fear that you have in all of these scenarios, that did not come from God. That fear came from Satan. We have people listening to that fear every day. I'm not going to talk about Jesus out loud because I'm afraid. And I'm going to listen to that fear. I'm not going to do this by faith because I'm afraid of what that person thinks or this person thinks. All the while not thinking, what does God want me to do? How can I serve him better? Foolish people also listen to celebrities. Celebrity might be a movie star, might be an athlete, might be a politician. Might be a local person, might be a nationally known person. And it's amazing how we let people like that, somebody who has a microphone, somebody's on television, say something that may have been said for 1,000 years and so simple, but we hear them say it, all of a sudden it's, well, now that's cool. Now that's the way I want to live. Now that's, wow, listen to them say it. How interesting it becomes. My preacher says it, that doesn't matter. My parents say it, I don't listen to them, but look, this actor said this. This athlete said this. But we also know it goes the other way when those same people can say things very offensive to the church and the Christians. And we think, oh, well, maybe they're right. It's very strange how we treat the voice of celebrity and how much credit we give them. Some people listen to gossip. Gossip, of course, is not just talking about someone. Everybody talks about everybody. Gossip is sinister. Gossip is, let me tell you this thing about this person that's not good. Because I just like telling a good story, or I just don't like them. And I want you to not like them either. I mean, as well. I'm going to try to draw you away from that person because I don't like them, so I like to hear gossip about them. Bible says gossip is a grave sin. Because once that reputation has been ruined, it cannot get back. Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine, we listen first to Christ, and we drown out Satan and fear and the popular people and the gossipers. We listen to him and him only. Wise builders also act on the words of Christ. We don't need to be, as James says, forgetful hearers. In James chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, in talking about faith and works, he says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without food and clothing and need of daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In the previous chapter, chapter 1, James says, and by the way, many people believe the book of James really just to be an extension of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a broader teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. We read this passage from the Sermon on the Mount about hearing the words of Christ and acting on them. And now listen to what James says. It's almost exactly the same. Just explained a little more. Verse 22 of James chapter 1. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it. Looks at it and abides in it, not having become forgetful here, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. I want to be an effectual doer. Now to somebody, I heard that, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I know that's what Jesus said in Scripture. I heard it, but I don't act on it. See, foolish people do not act on, for instance, salvation issues. Oh, I heard what was taught about baptism. I heard that what is taught in the Bible about repentance. That's for other people. If somebody else wants to do those things, that's fine, but I don't need to do those things. I've come up with my own formula to go to heaven. I think as long as I'm a good person, a little bit better than this person over here, then I'll go to heaven. If my sins are more like the little minor sins and not the big sins that we consider that way, well, as long as they're just kind of the minor things, I'll go to heaven. People come up with their own formulas all the time. But they need to act on the words of Christ when it comes to salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Jesus said that. And I think if Jesus said that to you and he was standing in this room, you wouldn't argue with him. But it's very easy to argue with someone who's not Jesus. We don't just need to hear what Jesus says about salvation. We need to act on it. We can also need to act on faith. By faith, all those people in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses did what? He sacrificed. He didn't want to stay with the powerful and the rich. He wanted to go be with his people, the Hebrews. He sacrificed. Abraham sacrificed. Abel sacrificed. We need to live by faith. Somebody asked me once in a class, said, what's the difference in somebody doing something good who's not a believer and somebody who is a believer and does something good? So there's atheists who do good things all the time. I said, well, because they don't do it by faith. They don't do it for God. They don't do it out of a love for Him. I don't know why other people do what they do. I just know what the Bible says that I need to do by faith as a demonstration of what I believe in God. As a demonstration that I know His will is best for my life. So we try to live by faith. But just as James said earlier, faith by itself is nothing if it doesn't show itself. Walking down the road and seeing somebody who needs things, you say, hey, somebody will come along later and help you. He said, that's not faith. Faith is active. Foolish people do not act on the commands of Christ. Those regarding salvation, but also others. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. His commandments are not always easy to follow. Love your enemies. It's not easy to do. But we need to act on that. We need to be the bigger person. We need to say, I know this is what I need to do because Jesus said so. This is the best path to follow. Third and finally, wise builders prepare for the storms. When Satan went to God and said, let me get after Job. He said, I think the only reason Job serves you is because he never had a storm. He has wealth, he has a big family, he has all these great things. And that's the only reason he serves you, because of what he gets out of it. He said, go ahead. Take all that away from him. Don't kill him. And we'll see what happens. Job had a lot of questions. Job didn't know what was going on. He had a lot of grief. He got a lot of bad advice from his friends regarding what happened. But in the end, he was blessed with twice as much as he began with. But he had to go through a tremendous storm to get there. A storm that made no sense to him. A storm that didn't make any sense to the people around him. So they just guessed. But God didn't change during that storm. God did not change who he was just because Job went through that storm. God's not going to change who he is because you go through a storm. He's still going to be God. He's still going to love you as much as he ever did. But see, foolish people assume that they are immune from pain. Foolish people think, I'm not going to get a storm. I'm a Christian. I've got that protection of God around me. I'm going to live in this bubble, and I'm not going to feel any pain in this life. Because I'm a believer. But you know that that's not reality. You know that nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say that just because we're a believer, we're going to have an easy road. Actually, he says the opposite. That living by faith is going, you're going to run into some persecution. You'll have people say that what you believe is crazy. You're going to have people say that what you believe is wrong. That if you were smarter, you'd believe like we believe. You'd believe in evolution if you were smarter. But you're not real bright. Some people think, that's not supposed to happen to me. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to have a storm. Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the storm came on the house of the good builder and the bad builder. Those two verses alone teach us that we all get storms. Foolish people think God abandons them during trials. They think God changes. I'm having a bad time. I'm having a trial in my life. That means God ran away from me. That means God doesn't love me anymore. Romans 8 doesn't say that. Romans 8 says, lists actually a lot of horrible things that happen in life. Paul said nakedness, famine, the sword. Worst things imaginable in Paul's day. He said all of those things could happen in your life. that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of your circumstances are going to change His love for you. Foolish people, some think they can, well, they'll say, yeah, it's going to happen. There's going to be some pain, but I can do it on my own. I don't need the church. I don't need Christian friends. I'm just going to make my own way. The Bible doesn't teach you to make your own way, to live on an island, separate yourself from Christians, and just figure it out. Jesus died for the church. Jesus gives us the church. And He says, there are going to be trials, there are going to be temptations, things are going to be difficult at times, but I'm giving you the resources to help you through those. Some people say, where was God when, and then fill in the blank. Where was God when this person died? Where was God when I lost my job? Where was God when this? You may have had those thoughts. You may have been thinking like that before. And I love what one preacher responded to with that question. He said he was in the same place he was when his son died on the cross. He was in the same place he was when his son was whipped and beaten and scourged within an inch of his life. Where he still is today. Whoever hears the words of Christ and acts on them is a wise man who built his house on a rock. And then he had storms. The winds blew, the floods came, and all those elements beat against that house, but he never moved. He withstood. You will have faced storms. You're going to face a lot more storms in life because this is the world we live in. We can't go anywhere else. We can't live anywhere else than this world God has given us. But will you stay with Christ? More importantly, have you given your life to Christ? Have you come forward in obedience and said, I repent of my sins and I want to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Have you been obedient to the words of Christ? That is His plan. That is His process of the gospel, for we can touch the blood of Christ and have our sins washed away. If you need to come back to Him, maybe you've strayed away for a while. Maybe you have a burden on your heart or on your mind. We'd love to pray with you this morning if that's your need. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.